Ephesians 6:15 is our springboard this evening. This is part of the Christian armor that is given to us by the Apostle Paul. And your feet shod, having on the shoes, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Father, help us tonight to focus on this matter that is supremely important. We know the devil doesn't want us to do anything and follow through on what we hear about tonight. And he's going to fight us. We need to resist him in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And I pray that we will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Famous motto of the Boy Scouts of America for many years has been, be prepared. Be prepared. Do you think that's a good mantra for the Christian? The Great Commission is not optional. It's given to every believer. Yes, it's given to the church, but it's given to every Christian. It's binding upon all of us. God didn't say if you have a certain education level, if you have a certain personality, and if you know how to engage the culture, why, this is binding upon you. No, it's in binding upon all of us to go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Someone has well said, this generation of Christians will answer to God for this generation of sinners. Do you believe that? If we believe that, we'll be intentional about this matter of witnessing. Remember Cain's question when God came to him after he slew his brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Are we? Are we our brother's keeper? If we fail to warn them, will we have blood on our hands? Yes, is the emphatic answer. The Apostle Paul told the Romans, I am a debtor to all men, Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, to give them the gospel. We always hear, especially at holiday time, that slogan. We see it again on the news and the public service announcements. Friends, don't let friends drive drunk. Well, could we tweak that a little bit? Friends, don't let friends go to hell without at least throwing a roadblock in their path. Or as the author of this book, Tactics, says, and I like what he says, his goal is to put a pebble in their shoe. Put a pebble in their shoe. Give them something to think about. Beloved, we must engage our fallen culture. We must do it. And as I described last Sunday night, it's different out there. It's a different climate, and it's rapidly changing. And even in the Bible Belt, it's going to become more like other places already are. It doesn't mean that we have to get off on rabbit trails. It doesn't mean we become political activists to the neglect of the gospel, but it does mean that we are alert to opportunities God gives us to challenge the thinking of people. Sometimes you can't just give them the gospel right on the spot. You've got to put a pebble in their shoe. You've got to get them thinking. It's sad to say, but it is true, the art of reasoning with people, even the art of debating with people, has fallen on hard times, gotten a bum rap in our culture. May I remind you, Paul debated. Paul engaged. You think there at Mars Hill he wasn't strongly challenging their thinking? Yes, he was. But somehow we bought into this lie that, you know, you don't want to argue with somebody. May I just submit to you that you can argue in a way that is not condemning or accusing? It really is. And you can do it by asking questions. So I want you to see how we can use Columbo tactics here. Columbo without the cigar, okay, to get people thinking.
You.
Hello, ma'am. Lieutenant Columbo. May I ask you a few questions?
Sure.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I forgot about that hole in the coat. sorry. That star around your neck, does it have religious significance? Or is it just jewelry?
Oh, yes, it has religious significance. The 5 points stand for earth, wind, fire, water, and spirit. The whole cosmos is alive, we believe. The whole and the sum of its parts. I'm a pagan, I guess you could say.
So you're a Wiccan, right?
Yes, it's an earth religion. Like Native Americans, we respect all life.
I see. What do you mean by all life?
Oh, well, you see, the birds of the air and the beasts of the field and the trees and the flowers and the fauna and the algae, anything that gives Earth its spirit and its energy.
Okay, so to follow up, if you respect all life, what about the elderly, the terminally ill, precious unborn babies? What about them? Are those also important to a life lover like yourself?
Oh, well, I mean, I think it should be up to that individual. It's their body, their life. So I think that our laws should reflect that and give people the rights to themselves at the very least.
So, you know, I've got a problem. There's something you just said that bothers me.
What's that?
Well, you're an intelligent person. Maybe you can clear this up for me. Do you mind if I ask you another question?
Why? No, go ahead.
For someone in Wicca committed to respecting all life, isn't your position you just stated a little bit inconsistent?
Well, I mean, I can see how you would think that it's odd, but I personally would never hurt a flea. Might come back to bite me.
I see. I'm glad to hear that. But shouldn't we value all life and try to encourage others to do the same?
Well, I mean, I think people should have a choice to live or die or however they want to, as long as it's not hurting anybody else. I mean, no squashing bugs, no polluting, no disrupting the flow of life.
I'm sorry, ma'am. I know I'm making a pest of myself. I just keep asking these questions, but I tell you, I can't help it. It's a habit. Thank you for your time.
Thank you.
Just one more thing. If there's no disrupting the flow of life, mm-hmm. and the cosmos is alive, as you say, wouldn't those laws that give people rights to life and death throw the cosmos off kilter? Good day.
Okay, moral of that story, that skit is just, let's learn to ask questions. And that's what Jesus did when faced with a hostile crowd. He would ask leading questions to challenge his audience or silence his detractors. He would say, show me a penny, show me a denarius. Whose image and superscription is this? The baptism of John. Was it from heaven or of men? And he knew that was a gotcha question. Which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or arise, take up thy bed and walk? If David then called Christ Lord, how is he his son? Provoking, challenging questions. Yeah, we have to think about them. We've got to be prepared to ask them. I think more than ever we need to be prepared to ask them in our day. We're going to have to master this art of asking questions to engage our culture. And you know what? By doing so, we take the offensive without being offensive. So, let's be prepared spiritually, mentally, and even physically as we develop this spiritual reflex of witnessing. So, talking about preparation, the first thing you see there in your little book, and you've got a place to take notes if you wish to, and I hope you will. I hope you'll look this over later and think about what you've heard tonight. Number one is spiritual preparation. By far, that's the most important. every morning when you slip on or tie on your shoes, whichever is the case, I hope you'll be reminded of Ephesians 6:15, and you'll just pray, Lord, help me to be ready to be your ambassador. I'm putting on my gospel shoes today. Remember this, with all of your troubles, with all of your challenges, with all of your pressures, they are nothing compared to the burden of sin that someone has who's just a heartbeat from hell. They're nothing. Some of you go to the gym. You take vitamins. You watch what you eat. Some of you are now that didn't used to. Why? Well, you say, I went to the doctor. Yeah, well, if you did what he said, you know that by following his recommendations, by being in shape, you feel good. You have more stamina. You're not a ticking time bomb as far as a health problem is concerned. You want to be your best on the job. You want to be sharp when you interact with people. You want to be on the top of your game. You want to be ready for what's thrown at you, right? And so we need to be fortified spiritually. Be ready. Surely we need to be fortified through, as Paul said to Timothy, exercising thyself unto godliness. That's in 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. And the very next verse, verse 8, he says, for bodily exercise profiteth a little. So those of you who are exercising, God's for that. But he goes on to say, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Exercise thyself unto godliness. Peter said it in a verse that Brother Bob D'Angelo preached on a few months ago, 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready. There it is. Be ready always to give an answer. That's, you know, the word for apologetic. Be ready to give an apologetic to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. So I hope we'll take seriously this matter of being spiritually prepared to witness. That involves, first of all, prayer. We need to be prayed up before we strike out to witness. You know, there are several reasons you need to be prayed up. One of the main ones is the realization that we are involved in spiritual warfare. I mentioned to the group at 6 o'clock, the only phrase in the Bible that talks about winning souls is Proverbs 11, verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And the word winneth there in the Hebrew really means he who rests. He who captures souls is wise. Doesn't that suggest a warfare, a struggle, a fight? We are seeking to free captive souls from the clutches of Satan. Do you think he's going to give up without a fight? Oh, no. We need to be prayed up. By the way, not only is there going to be a fight involving the person to whom we witness, but there may be a fight that goes on in us because Satan will target us as we witness. Do you think he respects you so much that he will not tempt you as you go witnessing? Ha ha! You don't know the devil. There were some places where I went to in the Cayman Islands, I knew not only I had to be prayed up myself, but I could not take my boys with me. And the Bible says in Jude, verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. When you go after lost sinners in the mire, you're going to get close enough to them to be singed and contaminated. You're going to have to keep yourself as well as try to rescue others. This is serious business. The gospel shoes we just read about in Ephesians 6, verse 15, are part of the defensive armor. Do you remember that? Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You will need those gospel shoes strapped on tight so that you can stand your ground to grip the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and wield it. Prayer, indispensable part of preparation. Then there needs to be confession of sin. You need to make sure your heart is clean. Your sins are confessed if you're going to be an effective instrument in the hands of the Lord to rescue others from sin. One of my missionary heroes, you've heard me mention before, was John Hyde, called Praying Hyde, who went to India in the year 1892. He was a single man. He remained single the rest of his life, 46 years of him. Not long after he got to India, he went out with some other missionaries to a place of concourse in a big city. And he had not yet learned the language, so another more experienced veteran missionary was preaching in the open air. John Hyde was just there to pass out tracts, observe. But people knew who he was. They knew that he was one of the missionaries. And so a national came up to John Hyde after this fellow missionary had been preaching for a while. And he said, "Sir, tell me, have you experienced the kind of salvation yourself that he is talking about?" It was like an arrow to the heart. Because John Hyde knew that he had a besetting sin over which he had not yet gotten the victory. He went back to his room. He testified, his biographer testified of this. And he got desperate with God and he said, "Lord, I'm not coming out of this room until I know I have the victory over that sin so you can use me to rescue others." What about you? The person to whom you're witnessing had said, "Okay, you're saying that Jesus is a Savior from sin. Has He saved you from your sin?" Would you be able to say yes? Maybe that's one reason some of us don't witness. Robert Murray McShane, a great godly pastor, only lived to be 31 years of age in Dundee, Scotland, said this, and I love it. "A holy life is an awesome weapon in the hands of the Lord. A holy life is an awesome weapon in the hands of the Lord." Isaiah 52, verse 11 says, "Be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord." Do you think that the gospel is one of the greatest treasures with which we could be entrusted? The Bible says it is. God needs clean vessels to bear that treasure. We need to be fessed up. We need to be emptied of self as we go to bear witness for our holy Lord. Pray, confess. Spiritual preparation involves, thirdly, compassion. You know, it's so easy to be mechanical about our witnessing. I even heard a well-known preacher that's gone on to be with the Lord. I heard him say right before he gave a message at a, quote, soul-winning conference. He said, "Before I got up to preach tonight, I just asked the Lord, does this still work?" So I went out in my motel and got on the elevator with somebody and gave them the gospel. And in 5 minutes' time, they called on Jesus to save them. Now, please, I'm not trying to be critical. The whole purpose for that was to be able to come to the church that night and say, "It still works." We've had far too much mechanical soul winning without compassion. That's a real problem with our fundamentalism. We're going to have compassion if we really understand the reality of hell. Jesus warned more against going to hell than he enticed people to go to heaven. Do you realize that? He gave an entire story, I believe a true story, in Luke chapter 16 about a man who died and went to hell, lifted up his eyes in hell. By the way, that was not an out-of-the-body experience such as is bestsellers in print and in movies today. But that was an inspired account. We need to hear Jesus, as it were, tell us hell is real. It's a place of suffering. It's a final destination. There is no escape. If you're in my line of work, you go to a lot of funerals. You've heard me say it at funerals, so many preachers are eager to just stamp somebody's passport for heaven, but we know what Jesus said, that most people are on the broad road that leads to destruction. Only few there be that find it, that are on the narrow road. Many of those people that in that casket there in front of us have been cremated. Their soul is already burning in hell, though nobody's willing to talk about it. And beloved, everybody who's in hell tonight deserves to be there. Why? They have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If we really don't believe that in our hearts, our commitment to go out there and witness is not going to last long. It'll fizzle out. Compassion in the light of the reality of hell. Then we need compassion in the light of the example of Jesus. Many, many missionaries have stood before us from this pulpit and used as their text the closing verses of Matthew chapter 9, where the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion on them because He saw them as they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then He turned to the disciples and said, I want you to do something about that. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers. Jesus had compassion. It was His compassion that gave rise to His instruction to His disciples. Jesus saw people in their true condition. If you piece together all the places in the Gospels where it says Jesus had compassion on people, it's because He saw them not only as harassed and tired, but He saw them as lost. He saw them as crazy. He saw them as sick. He saw them as blind. And every time He saw them that way, He did something about it. We need to see people through Jesus' eyes. If we don't see people through Jesus' eyes, you know what's going to happen? We're going to be turned off by sinners just acting out their nature. When they indulge in road rage in front of us, when they cut in line at the supermarket, when they abort their babies, when they're unfaithful to their spouses, we'll get angry instead of saying with Christ, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We need compassion in light of the criminality of silence. You've heard it said, silence is golden, but sometimes it's just plain yellow. That's true, especially when it comes to witnessing, isn't it? Remember those lepers outside the besieged city of Samaria, described in 2 Kings chapter 7? They couldn't get in because they would have contaminated everybody else. But all of the people inside the besieged city of Samaria were starving to death. Talk about inflation. Prices had skyrocketed on the limited quantity of food left in the city. People were cannibalizing each other. But then these lepers discovered that the Syrians had fled. God had let them hear something that made them think that they were about to be overrun, and so they left their tents, they left their camp, just everything as was, and fled for their lives. And so these lepers started going from tent to tent, looting and gorging themselves. Finally, they looked at each other and said, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Come, let us tell the king's household. Beloved, that's the way we need to feel about keeping the gospel to ourselves. Some mischief is sure to happen to us. Would you turn to Proverbs chapter 24? Proverbs 24, verses 11 and 12. They give some sobering words. I hope you'll mark these verses in your Bible and apply them to the matter of witnessing. Proverbs 24, verse 11. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, is not every man under the condemnation of death? And those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keepeth thy soul doth not he know it, and shall not he render to every man according to his works? What a convicting passage. I believe many Christians will have blood on their hands when they stand before God. I said tonight at 6 o'clock, it is a documented fact, 95% of those who claim to be saved never, ever witness to anyone over a whole lifetime. 95%. And yet, if we're saved, we know the doom of the ungodly, don't we? And if we know the doom of the ungodly, we need to be like the Apostle Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Do we have any idea what the terror of the Lord is upon the ungodly? You know what our problem is? We're more paralyzed by the terror of the ungodly than we are what the ungodly are going to be terrorized by. It might help us to hear from an honest atheist tonight, and I know you're thinking, is there such an animal? I think to a degree there is. Some of you may be very familiar with the name Penn Jillette. Penn Jillette is one of the magicians and comedians on the well-known Penn and Teller team. Maybe you've seen him on TV. Maybe you've heard about him. Outspoken atheist. The following video clip, a testimony from Penn Jillette, went viral back in 2010. I want you to hear it.
I want to talk to you about this. I get home from a show, and at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy. And he had been the guy who has picks the joke during our psychic comedian section of the show. So he had the props from that in his hand because we'd give those away. He had the joke book and the envelope and the paper and stuff. If you haven't seen the live show, it's not worth explaining. We had props from the show that we'd given him from the night before. He wasn't the guy that night. And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show, and I saw the show and I liked it. And he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff. And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. A little book about this big, this thick. You know. He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing. And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy. And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this. And it was really wonderful. I believe he knew that I was an atheist. But he was not defensive. And he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, for that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, and I've thought of it conceptually. This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch. Now, I know there's no God, and one polite person living his life right doesn't change that. But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave me that book. That's all I wanted to say.
The next time the devil intimidates you about witnessing and tries to make you feel guilty about cramming religion down somebody's throat, would you remember that? How much do you have to hate somebody not to try to proselytize them? If you really believe they're going to hell and you don't warn them, how much do you have to hate them not to tell them? That's what an atheist said. An honest atheist. We need to be prepared spiritually. Last thing we can do is to fellowship with other like-minded believers. I think it would be great to just talk with other believers who are dedicated to this matter of witnessing. You'll find you have the same struggles, the same fears, but you can encourage each other. Someone has said a burden for souls is better caught than taught. Catch it from somebody who has it. Then there's the matter of mental preparation. You'll need to be intentional about this. I encourage you to, and we'll say this throughout the sessions, plan a time to go fishing. Remember in the parable of the sower, how Jesus introduced it in Matthew 13, verse 3. Maybe you've overlooked this. Jesus said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow." To sow. That was his purpose and intention. I know that methods changed. I know that door-to-door visitation is not always wise and safe, especially in certain areas and in certain classes of society. But don't you think that God will show us some way we can do it if we really are burdened to do it? Have a time to go. It's amazing how some Christians save for years. It's not in their schedule. There's not a time to do it. They think that, you know, they come back to the fact that the Great Commission means as you are going, make disciples of all nations. But the fact is, they haven't made disciples in years. They've never really given a personal witness. They've never given a clear presentation of the gospel to anybody in years. So this as you are going business hasn't worked too good, because they're not intentional about it. Have a fishing hole picked out. You'll have to be discreet about it. There are places where you can witness if you just go and do it in the right way. You don't have to pass out tracts indiscriminately or get up on a soapbox and start preaching. My dad was an invalid for the last 10 years of his life, but he was committed to witnessing to people. Every Saturday, he would have my mother drive him to the Hickory Hollow Mall in Nashville, Tennessee. And while she was shopping or window shopping or making an excuse to shop, here's this man in a wheelchair that would just come and talk to other guys that were sitting out there waiting on their wives. He would engage them in conversation before he gave them a tract, because he knew he'd be run out of the mall if he didn't. He did that every week. It was hard to say no to a guy in a wheelchair. And he led several to Jesus Christ. Many a man could have excused himself. "I can't get out. I can't do it." We need to cultivate the habit of witnessing. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4 says, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the cloud shall not reap." Don't you think that holds true for the matter of sowing the gospel as well? We need to sow all the time. Sow beside all waters, sow in season and out of season, not just when there's a convenient opportunity. And then there's this practical matter of physical preparation. I encourage you to make sure that you have a New Testament. I won't ask you to raise your hand right now. It would be embarrassing if I were to ask you how many of you have a New Testament in your glove compartment. How many of you ladies have a New Testament in your purse right now? How many of you have tracts? I think a good many of you do. And we keep you supplied with those various tracts. How many of you keep something to write on and a pen so that if you have a prospect or someone you want to follow up, you can write their name down? I hope that this matter of being prepared physically will be so second nature to you, you will not feel fully dressed in the morning if you leave home without those things. Then let me encourage you to craft your own personal testimony. I read some tonight in the 6 o'clock session. If you have not done so, and some of you have because of other venues and courses when we've had you do this, but if you have not reduced to writing your own personal testimony, I would encourage you to do this in about 250 to 300 words. Don't make it too long. People won't wait long enough to hear it. But in that testimony, make sure you cover these three elements. They're in your book, in the pamphlet. Tell what your life was like before Satan. Don't brag on the devil. Don't glamorize sin. Then tell how you became a Christian, what God used, how you heard the Word, the personal witness of others, the prayers of people. Maybe you didn't find out about it till after you got saved. The godly examples of others, experiences the Lord put in your life to confirm the truth of God's Word. Tell how you became a Christian. And then thirdly and finally, make sure you do this. Tell what Jesus means to you now. Share the difference that Christ has made in your life in a way that points to Him. There are advantages and there are limitations to a personal testimony. There are advantages. Someone may listen to your testimony who will not give you time enough to confront them with the gospel, will not give you an audience. If there's another advantage, if you're young in the faith, if you're inexperienced at witnessing, and you're afraid someone will ask you a Bible question you can't answer, that's not likely to happen if you just share your testimony. But the limitation of a testimony is it falls short of giving the gospel. It is the truth that saves. It is not our experience of it. If you witness to a Mormon and you really back them in a corner and you really give them a Bible reason to refute every false doctrine they give you, you know what they will say, and they're trained to do this, but I feel in my heart that this is right. They fall back on the subjective thing, the experiential thing. One man shared with another young man the change that Christ had made in his life, and he talked about how happy he was in the Lord. And the response he got from this other young man was this: yes, listening to New Age music does the same for me. There's limitations to a testimony, but there's advantages to it. This is our first session. We just did preparation last week. We just kind of oriented ourselves. Let me encourage you, between now and 2 weeks from now when we have our next session, get your feet wet. Would you pray daily, Lord, lead me to some soul? We're going to sing that chorus in closing. Would you write out your testimony and look for an opportunity to share it and review it and have the facts thoroughly in your mind? Maybe some of you could buy one of those books out there tonight and really give attention to it and hone your skills. Let's get serious. Let's get intentional about telling people about Jesus and lovingly warning them to flee from the wrath to come. We're not, as I said last week, it's not a matter of saying, oh, you need the peace and joy and fulfillment that Jesus brings. Yes, He does bring peace and joy and fulfillment, but they may be thinking they're experiencing peace, joy, and fulfillment right now in the materialism and pleasure that they are experiencing in this life. Whether they think they're experiencing peace, joy, and fulfillment, they are still on the road to hell, and they need to be warned to flee from the wrath to come. Shall we pray? Lord, help some of us who may have left our first love in this matter of witnessing to return to it. Maybe some here tonight used to be a witness for the Lord, but they got disillusioned because so many people made professions, but then they didn't follow through. They didn't persevere. Maybe others just never really gotten into it. Lord, I pray You'll speak to all of us. Help us to solemnly dedicate ourselves anew and afresh to that which impelled the Son of God. Think of what Jesus said to Zacchaeus: the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Help us to understand the truth of your word, Lord, to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I pray for myself and for my people that you will break our hearts for those who are lost and hell-bound around us. And may we each examine our own hearts to make sure that we have experienced the very deliverance that we are urging upon others. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.